As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to want this flesh to be glorified. We're going to want to do things and behave in a certain way, and in our worship, in our day-to-day lives, and everything we do to bring attention to ourselves. That's the flesh. It wants you to pat it on the back and say, good job. And because we want that by nature, the first charge that's going to be laid to anybody who declares with boldness that Christ Jesus the Lord is the end of all glorying in the flesh. He's the end of righteousness, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He is the fulfillment of this word. He is the one whom God has set forth to be honored and glorified in His Word. And because that is the case, and His messengers that come forth are going to preach that message. And the first charge that they laid to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the Pharisees and Sadducees laid to those true messengers of God who came preaching was, He's an outlaw. He's against the law. He's an antinomian. Why'd they say that? They had no care about God. They had no care about God's law. They had no care about that temple, that tabernacle, those people that met there. They had one love, and that was for self. And if Christ is all my righteousness, then I got to bow, and I can't have any glory. And if I can't do it according to the law, I can't keep my yoke on people. I can't keep my bondage on people. I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my status. I'm going to lose everything that I've worked so hard to gain for my flesh. When I preach to you, I want you to see, brethren, that those men who laid that charge outlaw against God's messengers in all their legalism, they were the outlaws. They were the antinomian because they were not bowing to God. He asked Samuel, he told Samuel, went and who was it he talked to? He went and he told him, go, God has said, go and kill everything in there, everything. Men, women, sheep, goats, everything. Kill it all. And he came back with the choicest, fattest lambs. And Samuel went to him and said, Have you obeyed the voice of the Lord God? And he said, yes, I've obeyed him. And he said, well, why do I hear the bleeding of these lambs then? God said, destroy everything. Why do I hear the bleeding of these lambs in my ears? Well, I want to bring those lambs back here. Don't you see what I'm doing? These are the choicest lamb. God said we got to come in with a lamb. That's what His law says. So I'm coming to bring these lambs because according to the law, I want to come and offer these lambs to God. Oh, that's a good thing. Pastor, don't you see that, Samuel? And Samuel said, which is better, to obey the voice of the Lord or to sacrifice? To make your offering, to put the work, to put your hand to the work, or to obey God. When they were walking up that mountain and they were going up to offer up Isaac, Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and here is the fire, but where's the lamb? The law says we have to have a lamb. Abraham wasn't disobeying God's law. He wasn't an antinomian when he turned to his son and he said, my son, I know that's what the law said. But that law is pointing to Christ. And God will provide Christ Himself a lamb. And therefore we don't have to take that lamb up. God's going to provide the lamb. And in saying that to His son, He was not turned back to the law. If He would have been, He'd have been an antinomian. He'd have been an outlaw before God Almighty. But he trusted God, and through faith he established that whole law of God. Because he said, this law is pointing to the lamb. And God's going to provide that lamb. And I believe God. My hope's in that lamb. So son, let's come on up here. Let's go on up here and trust God. My message to you this morning is establishing God's law. Establishing God's law. Romans chapter 3. I preached from this text in Plymouth a few weeks ago. I don't think I used any of the notes that I had, just a little bit here and there, so this should be another message altogether, but the same message. So, let's begin here in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me ask you a question. We know whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's under the law? Who's under the law? Every person born into this world, Jew or Gentile, who is not trusting through God-given faith Christ the Lord, Jesus the Lord alone, is under the law. He's under the law. And this is what the law says to him. The law says three things. It shuts our mouth and declares us guilty before him who demands perfection in thought, word, and deed. That's why it was given. The law speaks to us and it teaches us something of the depth and darkness of our sin before a thrice holy God. And the law shuts us up to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:21, if you'll turn there with me. When a sinner is brought to faith in Christ, he's brought out from under the law. He's under grace now. But until then, he is under that law. And we see an example of it in the fact that when God gave the old covenant, Israel was under the law until Christ came. And God abolished the ceremonies. He took them away. He destroyed the temple. He showed that once Christ has come, you're not under the law anymore. But that happens to each individual sinner in every age before or after Christ's death. When Christ comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and by faith we're united with him, Christ has come. We're no longer under the law anymore. Now we're delighting in the whole law of God. We establish the law of God because we see now that it all converges into one, and it's Christ. He's the end for which it was given. Now, Galatians 3:21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." Look with me at Romans 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law." By the law is the knowledge of sin. I hadn't known sin but by the law. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law's made not made for a righteous man. The law's made for an ungodly, unrighteous man. Through that law, I understand what it is to covet. And I understand that that's all I am, is covetous, an idolater before God. "But sin, because it was in me, It took occasion by the commandment. It took advantage of me. And here's what it said. That man who says that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, he's an outlaw. Don't listen to him. He's an antinomian. You need to work. You need to be obeying this law, because that's how you're going to be made righteous. That's how you're going to be accepted of God, is and become more accepted of God, is by your obedience to this law. Sin was deceiving me. Sin was taking advantage of God's law, taking advantage of me being a sinner, and using that law to deceive me, make me think I could have righteousness by it. That's what Paul says here. It wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. You know, when Paul says in Romans 8, he says right here, I just was looking at this, verse 13, he says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Well, what is that, living after the flesh? He said, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, what is the living after the flesh? What is it to mortify the deeds of the body? If you'll look there in the marginal reference, it says Colossians 3:5. You turn over there to Colossians 3:5. Paul says there, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What is these things he's talking about? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Look at that next word. Evil concupiscence. Now let's go back over here where we were in Romans 7. And Paul said, verse 8, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. He's talking about when I thought I was alive by my works and by my deeds before the law, that was evil concupiscence. That was evil. That was idolatry. Look here what he said. Read off. For without the law, sin was dead. He had the law. He was under the law. But he didn't hear the law. He didn't hear what it said. That's why he asked Galatians, do you not hear the law? You the desire to be under, do you not hear it? And look here, he says, for I was alive without the law once. Thought I was. Consider myself to be alive. Romans 7:9. Consider myself to be alive. But when the commandment came, when God spoke into my heart, and he gave me a spiritual understanding of what his law said to me, sin revived and I died. All my self-righteousness went out the window. It died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Not because there was any fault in the law. Not because God's law is holy and just and good. The fault was in us. The fault's in Paul. That he couldn't obey it. So, that's what our text tells us back here in Romans 3:3. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, you want to be righteous before God's law? Is that really what you want? The man who charges me with being an outlaw for preaching this gospel, do you really want to establish the law? That's my question. Do you really want God's law to be honored and magnified and fulfilled? Is that really what your argument's all about? Is that the motive from where it's coming from? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's because we are deceived by sin into thinking that we can obtain a righteousness by our obedience to God's law. And until God speaks in the heart, we'll go on thinking that, being deceived, and in the lust of our flesh, everything we'll do will be in the letter of the law, and it'll be to exalt ourselves. It'll be to keep something for ourselves, our position in the church, our profession we made, our putting our confidence in our flesh, whatever it is. keeping the people under your thumb, whatever it is. And the reason men don't like this message, brethren, is because when it's set forth, no matter how those Pharisees and those Sadducees objected to this message, the reason they threatened Peter and John and said, speak no more in this name, don't preach this gospel anymore, is because it's through this gospel that God reveals true righteousness, the righteousness of God and who that is. And in spite of what a man wants or doesn't want, God will go right in the midst of his own congregation. And with the gospel of the truth, he will break a stony heart and call out one of his sheep and say, be ye separate from them. Come out from among them. And he'll bring them out. And our old flesh knows there ain't nothing we can do about that. Ain't nothing we can do about that. It's going to happen. God's going to call them out. Now look here. Let's see. Where's this righteousness to be found then? If you do want to establish the law, let's see how we can do it. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God spoken of here includes a full satisfaction, the complete fulfillment of God's law in precept and in penalty. That's what we're talking about here. The righteousness of God. Is that what you want? You want to obey God's law perfectly? You want to fulfill His law? Do you really think His law is holy and just and good? And you want to establish that law and fulfill it in every jot and tittle? Do you want to? God's people want to. They delight in it. They want that law to be fulfilled. But delighting in that law, brethren, we're going to fulfill it in a way that's contrary to this flesh. We're going to fulfill it in a way that God says it's going to be fulfilled and established. And a man has to be made by God to delight in His law to want it to be established this way. Now look at it with me. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a full satisfaction to the precept penalty of the law. It means now the righteousness of God without regard to the sinner's obedience to it. You got that? The righteousness of God without your obedience to the law is manifested. We're going to have to let go of our obedience, of our way. We're going to have to trust God. This is what's offensive. This is the offense of the cross, brethren, that it's not in my hand or your hand to work this righteousness. It's God. Now here it's manifested. And here's why it's this way, brethren. As Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard to his spots? We can't change and do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So we couldn't do this. God has to do this. Now, it's manifested. Where's it manifested? Where's this gospel manifested? Back there in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If a message is preached, and this is not the message that's preached, that the righteousness of God is without your obedience to the law, but it's by the obedience of another. If that message is not set forth, it's not the gospel of Christ, and the righteousness of God is not revealed in that message. Because this is the message wherein God's righteousness is revealed. This is the message where God saves unto salvation. Now, and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul said back there in Romans 1:1, he said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and it's concerning his Son, Christ Jesus. Everything the prophets said was bearing witness, testifying of this one, of this righteousness of God. And everything God's law said testified of this righteousness of God. It's witnessed by two witnesses. There has to be two or more witnesses. Can't be just one witness. The law and the prophets say, here's the righteousness of God. Now the law witnesses against us, and the prophets witness against us because they preach the same gospel. They said, the law says, you cannot be justified by your deeds before me. That's what the law says against us. He's guilty. But the law says of this righteousness, I'm satisfied. Every requirement's been met. A whole fulfillment has been brought in. I'm satisfied. Now, what is this righteousness? Verse 22, it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Faith, God-given faith, trust the righteousness of God. God-given faith, trust the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, as we're going to see here in this next passage, is accomplished fully, perfectly, freely, on behalf of God's elect, by the faithfulness of His Son. And when God gives you and me faith to believe, what does your faith, or whom shall I say, does your faith believe? Who is it your faith is trusting in? Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the believer's righteousness, complete and total righteousness before God. And it has to be through faith in Him, because this is what God has said. Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not by the obedience of many, of one, God said. And the law entered that the offense might abound, that we might see what we are. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the example is that as sin has reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, by Him. And the righteousness of God is by faith in Christ Jesus, in His righteousness imputed to us. And it has to be through faith in Him. Anybody that's going to come to God, it has to be through faith in the righteous one, in this one who is the very righteousness of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no other way to come but in His righteousness. There's no other way to be found complete but in His righteousness. There's no other way to be accepted of God but in Christ's righteousness. That is the only way we can come before God. And this righteousness that He brought in before the law is the obedience, brethren, to the precept and penalty of it. Now look here at Romans 3:24. This is the righteousness we're talking about here. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, I got this from Brother Henry. I don't know who he got it from, but I liked it. I thought this was good. The blessing is justification as opposed to condemnation. Being justified. Justified. When He died, we died. The law has no more claim on a man who's answered the penalty of the law. The wages of sin is death. We're justified. He was raised again for our justification. We're justified. That's the blessing, opposed to being condemned by the law. Here's the cause. Freely by His grace. Freely by His grace. God chooses. Christ redeems. The Holy Spirit calls sinners according to the good pleasure of His will, according to the purpose of God. It's freely by His grace. And then here's the source. It's the redemption that is in or wrought or accomplished by Christ Jesus. Christ, our Redeemer, purchased us out from under sin and death. He bought us His blood, and he paid with his life, and he bought us. He bought us. And when he died and rose, we rose in him. But he's the one, brethren, listen to me. He's the one whom God hath set forth. If God is pleased to set him forth, why isn't every preacher that stands up anywhere and claims to be speaking on behalf of his name, why is he not totally wrapped up in nothing else but setting forth this one? If God pleased to set him forth, why don't we set him forth? I'll tell you why we don't. If you preach too much about him, folks get offended. Now you got to talk about me a little bit. Tell me about I got a long road ahead of me. Tell me about what I need to be doing. I'm telling you what you need to be doing. You need to be setting him forth by bowing to him and trusting him and casting all your care upon him, because God said he's done everything for you. He careth for you. He's done it all for you. You see, the old nature wants so bad to hang on to that law and hang on to our works and to hang on to our righteousnesses and hang on to our so-called holiness and all these things that we don't need to be told what we need to be doing in our deeds, unless our deeds are interfering with us falling at the feet of Christ and worshiping him. Then we need to be told, you need to let go of those deeds. If it's your deeds of self-righteousness and evil concupiscence, as Paul thought that he could come to the law by his deeds of self-righteousness, I'm telling you, turn from them. Let them go. Relinquish your grip on salvation. And if it's outward sin and rebellion against God, where you're running wild, and listen to me, let that go. Because you need to be hearing what God said. This is one he set forth. But I'm not going to stand up and tell you that you need to be doing these things, because this way God's going to be, he's going to be more pleased with you. And he's going to receive you more into his heart and love you more because of these things you've done. No, brethren, that's what the flesh wants to hear. That's what the old nature wants to hear. That's what we want to glory in. That's what we want to say, yes, now I like that message. That's putting it in my hands now. God set him forth. He set him forth in the eternal council. He set him forth in the covenant of grace. He set him forth in time upon this earth. He set him forth on the cross at Calvary. He set him forth at his right hand. He sets him forth in the hearts of those that he's redeemed. He sets him forth, and from that day forward, they behold him as altogether lovely. When the commandment comes and sin revives and we die, our mouths become shut and we flee with every fiber of our being and lay hold of him. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. That's what it is to serve God. That's what it is. And it's to give ourselves to this gospel, to set him forth in our lives, in our workplace, in our schools, wherever we are, inviting people to come and hear about this one. We want to hear about this one whom God set forth, because, brethren, one of these days God's going to call the last one out, and we're going to go home. We're going to get to go home. Use every means he's given you. Use everything he's put in our hands to set this one forth. I used to be living in South Arkansas. We every summer I'd go out and work for farmers, and haul hay, and square bales of hay, you know. And a farmer, if he's selling his hay, you can always tell if he's selling his hay, because he'll loosen up those baling twine so that there's not a whole lot of hay in it, and the bale will be real light, because he wants to get as much hay out of that field as he can. But if he's packing it in his own barn and he don't have a lot of room to put it, he packs them bales as tight as he can get them, and they're heavy. And we'd go out there, and it'd be August, and August in South Arkansas is like standing on the sun. It's 100 plus degrees, and you're out in the middle of a hot hay field, you know, there's no shade, and you get them cuckleburrs out of that hay, and they stick in you and hurt you, you know, and go in those barns, and it's all just dust covered everywhere, you know, and it gets all in your nose, you can't breathe. It's miserable. Only reason a daddy would let his son do that is so his dad would go get a good education and not have to be out there in that field all the rest of his life. It worked for me, but when I was out there, I can remember there'd be some guys that would, if you worked hard, there'd be some fellas, you know, that always would act like, well, why are you working so hard? You know, we're going to be out here the same amount of time, you know, that he going to drive that trailer the same speed, and whether you pick up 10 bales or you don't pick up a 5, you know, at the end of the day, we're all going to go home at the same time. But there's always fellas there, and we'd say, sooner we can get this field picked up, we can get out of this heat and go back, go home, and sit down and rest. That's how I look at this thing, brethren. It's not going to happen any faster than God's ordained it to happen. He's going to add to the church. He's given us responsibility to set forth Christ. But let's use every means he's given us to set him forth, because when he calls that last one out, we're going home. We're getting out of this hayfield and going home. So but he set him forth. Look here with me now. He's a propitiation through faith in his blood. That mercy seat over the ark that was in the tabernacle, that mercy seat was there. The Lord said, put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I'll meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. That was the place, that mercy seat. The testimony was in that ark. It was bound up in that ark. And over the top of that ark was a mercy seat. And that ark, that testimony, that ark is Christ. And that mercy seat is Christ. That testimony is bound up. That's God's whole law, his whole, our delight, it's all bound up in Christ, in him. And that blood of that lamb was brought, and it was sprinkled on that mercy seat over the broken law that we broke. And God said, right there, that's where I'll meet with you, right there. I'm satisfied, my law is satisfied, it's established, it's fulfilled, and right there is where I'll meet with you. That's Christ. That's this propitiation, this mercy, this place of mercy and truth. Right there, as he said, I'll meet with you. That's why he set him for, to say, this is where I'll meet with you. And he said, said he'll meet with us there through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, the Old Testament saints were saved just like New Testament saints are. All sins of past, present, and future, they've all been remitted the same way. It's through God's long-suffering. It's through his forbearance. And it's in Christ. That's how it's always been. That's what God set forth, to be in Christ. And he did it to declare, at this time, now, in the obedience of Christ at Calvary on the cross, at this time, his righteousness. The law and the prophets witnessed of this time. Every Old Testament believer saw Christ in the Lamb and in the high priest and in the mercy seat. And he saw the promises afar off. He saw the promises are yea and amen in Christ. And he saw those promises bound up in Christ who would come way afar off. And we see them bound up in him who's come and has risen. And we're looking for him to come again. Well, why did he set Christ forth? What's the big deal about this thing? Why is it? Here's the critical factor, brethren. He set it forth that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, if God is just, and he is, that means he saved in accordance with his holiness. He didn't sweep his justice under the rug. He poured out justice on his son. And his justice is satisfied toward his people. And if he's the justifier, it means he's merciful. It means he can also, at the same time that he's just, he shows mercy. That can only be in one. That's what the psalmist meant when he said mercy and truth are met together. Mercy is his being the justifier, showing us mercy. And truth is his justice, him satisfying his law. They're met together. Righteousness, that justice of God, and peace from God. They've kissed each other. Where? In the mercy seat. In this one whom he set forth to be the propitiation. And payment cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. It's paid for. Righteousness of God is brought in. His law is satisfied. And therefore, when faith comes and he causes a believer to delight in Christ, the one of whom the whole law gives witness, of whom all the prophets give witness, the righteousness of God, when he gives us a delight in him, then we truthfully have a delight in the law of God. Because that's the end purpose for which God gave his law, his word. Everything that he has said to us is to bring us to his Son. And when faith has come, we're no longer under that law anymore. We're no longer under its bondage. We're no longer under its penalty. We're no longer under its dominion. We're no longer under it as a way of righteousness before God. And for the first time ever, we actually delight in it. And actually look at it and go, you know, it is a good law. Everything it says in it is what's for my good and for the good of my brethren and what's honoring to God. There's nothing wrong with it. I like it. I want to obey it. I want to. And so now we've been created anew. We see that we're not under it. We're not bound to it. But only then can a believer actually delight in it and want to follow God and serve him. Because his Redeemer paid the wages of that law, the wages of sin. Now, look here, this is the end. Here's the great rejoicing of every believer, the conclusion of the whole matter. Where is boasting then? Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? You see, here's the problem with preaching Christ and him crucified. Here's the offense of it. There's no boasting then. If God himself fulfilled his law, that means I can't do it. So I can't boast in anything. If God himself is saved according to mercy and grace alone, he's the justifier, and that means I didn't deserve anything. It wasn't by my obedience to that law that God did anything for me. You know, I was looking a while ago, and I was talking about that verse over there in Romans 6. When we were in sin, we had our fruit unto death. You didn't become a sinner because you died. You died because you was a sinner. And then when God comes, we have our fruit unto holiness. We didn't become holy because we did something. Our fruit is the result of him making us holy. It's the result of something. I didn't die. It wasn't that I... It's just like when you came forth from your mother's womb. Were you alive because you cried? No. You cried because you was alive. I sinned because I dead in trespasses and in sin. That's all I was. But your fruit, the fruit that God works in the sinner is going to be because of what he's done. Because of the righteousness that he's brought in. And because that he's sanctified his people himself. And the fruit of that is going to be a delight in that which is good, that which is holy, that which is just. And folks pretend like they delight in it. But if that's why I keep telling you, and I keep saying that this thing is not, there's not antinomianism over here on the right. and legalism over here on the left. And we got to keep a balance between the two. They're in the same extreme. They're at the same opposite extreme. Because if we think that, we are an outlaw. We're not bowing to God's law. We're not establishing God's law. We're making our boast that we're keeping the balance. I can't make you understand this. I can't make you rejoice in it. Only God can. But when you do and you see that in Christ, I can neither be an outlaw, nor can I be a legalist, because I'm free from that law. I've established the law fully by faith in Him. Now let's see that. And I can't boast. Where's boasting then? Verse 27, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is... let me ask you something. Could you keep the balance before you knew Christ? By looking at the law and trying to obey the law and not being an outlaw, could you keep any kind of balance before God gave you faith to trust Him? Well, how come you think you can after He does? How is it that you entered into this thing? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. Look here, therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The circumcision are the Jews. They had the law. The uncircumcision of Gentiles, they didn't even have a law. They didn't even have the law that Israel had, and yet they're still justified the same way, through faith. But through that faith, look here what they did. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish it. We establish the purpose for which that law was given. The purpose for which that law was given was to bring us to its end, which is Christ Jesus, our righteousness. That's why it was given. To give us the knowledge of sin, to reveal the depths of our sin, to shut us up to Christ. Paul said, my desire prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you think I'm telling you not to obey God's law by preaching this, you're in your flesh. You're in your flesh, and you're everything that you're saying, it ain't for the honor of God, it is for the glory of your flesh. You roll that around in your heart and mind. I'm not trying to accuse anybody of anything here, but I'm telling you, brethren, we got to be laid low in the dust of our depravity. If you think that's what I'm saying, it's because you don't like that I'm telling you that salvation is altogether in Christ Jesus the Lord. He's our justification before God. But that's the purpose that law was given. You want to establish the end purpose for which God gave that law? Do you really want to establish it? Trust Christ. Therein we establish the law of God. We establish the witness which the law testifies when the law says by Christ's finished work that the law satisfied. You want to truly establish the law? You truly want to fulfill the law? You truly want to be honorable to God's law? Quit trying to justify ourselves by that law then. Because the law, you're calling God a liar, calling God's law a liar. It says we're sinful. It says we're guilty. And it says Christ is righteousness. We want to establish that law? Really want to establish it? Trust Christ. That's how you establish it. And our faith testifies that God is indeed just and justifier. Do you really want to honor God and glorify God? Are you just trying to bring back the lambs from the slaughter so you can sacrifice according to our own way and our way we think we ought to be done? Do we really want to obey God what He said? We're going to turn and some Isaac raise up and say, well, now you've got to take a lamb with you if you're going to go up on the mount to offer a sacrifice. You got to obey the law. Or we're going to look to the one that this law exalts and glorifies and by faith in him establish that law. You see, we establish the law in fulfilling it perfectly. That's not the way we establish the law, is fulfill it perfectly in every jot and tittle. Do you want to establish it? You want to honor God's law? You want to magnify God's law? There's one way. It's through faith in him who perfectly, completely fulfilled God's law. In him, God says, you perfectly fulfilled my law. You're righteous as I am righteous. You're holy as I am holy. And I say, I never have. And he says, in my son you have. In my son you have. And then, brethren, also, we establish it because by faith in Christ, by trusting him alone, it's the only time we acknowledge that in our flesh dwells nothing good. It's the only time we actually say to that before that law is right. What it says about me is right. And it's the only time we delight in that law is when we trust Christ by God's grace. And when we do, brethren, even though our delighting in God's law and our desire to fulfill it is not perfect, God accepts us in the Beloved and says, you perfectly fulfilled it. Now that, turn over to Romans 8:1. I'll just end with this. I know what it is. I know why people don't rejoice in this, and I didn't rejoice in it till God saved me by his grace. I was deceived by my sin. I thought I was righteous. But now look at this joy. Do you have this peace? You can just lay down lay down that pole that you're using to walk that tightrope and just rest right here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not in that deceivableness of sin and trying to look to the law for your own righteousness, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't believe, and I'll be a facetious, I don't believe God's going to stand for anybody glorying in the flesh when it's his Son that's made his people the righteousness of God. So I pray God give us grace to bow to his Son and trust him. By faith we fulfill the whole law of God. You establish the law. You want to establish it? Believe on his Son.